right. Thanks, Parker. Keep your Bibles here in James chapter 5, and we're going to spend some time here through that text that Parker just read for us in a second. And hopefully everybody's doing okay, and sanity has been maintained. We talked about earlier, I'm itching for a haircut, and I'm excited when that will be able to happen, if that's able to happen. And I was thinking about making some plans for after all these things are done, and you know, maybe it would be really nice to go out, and I think I'm going to go camp for a couple of days, you know, several months from now, and just kind of get outside for a little bit after being inside for so long. And I started thinking, you know, hey, wouldn't that be neat to go here and do this thing there? And you know what? I'll make plans for the future, and I'll buy and sell and make a profit. And then I had to remember, like James says in chapter 4, that I'm just a puff of steam in the grand scheme of things, and that before long, I might not be around. And that above all these things, it's God's intention whether or not I get to do all sorts of things. When we think about making plans for the future, James tells us right before our text that Parker read for us, that it all depends on if the Lord wills. Look just real quick up in chapter 4 and verse 13 of James, where James says, "Come now, you who say, you're going to go camping when all this is done. Come now, you who say, oh, I got plans for normal life after this. Come now, and let's see where this goes." He says, "Come now, you who say, tomorrow, today or tomorrow, we'll go to such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit." And he says, "Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live." And he continues, "If the Lord wills, we'll also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." And I had to think about that this last week, because I'm spending time thinking about how to get out of here. But in all of that, it's so easy to overlook the things that I can do while I'm here. The title of our lesson this morning is Patient While We Wait, which I was kind of thinking is a little bit of a play of an idea of whistle while we work, is that there's something to do right now, and that just because I'm quiet, or just because I'm existing as time goes on, doesn't mean that I'm being patient necessarily. And so I ought to remember, like James says, that I'm just a puff of steam, and that if the Lord wills, I'll even survive, let alone go to make a crop for the future, which is his hope for me and for you. When I was younger, living with my parents at their home on the eastern side of the state, I remember they had me come out and help plant some apple trees and some cherry trees. And I can't remember how old I was. I think I was in my mid-late teens. The point being that it took a couple of years before I moved away, and then a couple of years after that where I went to some schooling and then to some education to enter into preaching and then various cities that lived in since then. And I just, in my last visit back to my parents, got to enjoy my first apple from that tree that I'd eaten, because for all those years that I was still at home, it wasn't producing fruit. It takes a while to do that. And so when I was thinking, you know, hey, it'd be nice to go ahead and eat this apple, or if I'm even thinking today, hey, it'd be really nice when all this is done and normal life comes back to go do this or that, that there is, of course, as God says through James, a need for patience. When we think about patience and time marching on, I'll repeat to say that it doesn't mean that I was patient just because I waited, or just because I continued to exist until the thing I hoped for happened, because patience is a state of mind. Patience is a way of thinking, and then also by nature a way of acting, that determines whether or not I'm waiting for things that truly matter in a way that's appropriate. And so patience is a state of mind, and it's an active obedience. And that's the point of this lesson. I hope that we'll all learn, because as you heard already, this lesson is especially for me, but that we'll learn the point of this lesson, that we need to learn to be patient while we wait. So let's go ahead and look at James chapter 5, where Parker read for us a moment ago, and start in verse 7, where James concludes this point by saying, "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." There's a couple of things to talk about here to begin with, and we define terms. That's important, I believe. The word for patient here, there's a couple of different words that the Bible uses for patient, or maybe persevering or long-suffering, and some of those aren't always the same exact word. They're related, but they're a little bit different. This word here, particularly, is the word makrothumio, which is defined as to be patient. That's helpful. But to be long-suffering or to delay. It's a compound word of two other words. A common word in Greek culture at that time, thumos, which was the idea of manly rage, is that, and it was observed as a positive quality in people. You need to have some thumos and kind of buck up and get ready to fight some people. And then macro, you've probably heard that before, versus maybe micro. Micro is small, macro is big. Micro is short when compared to distance, where macro is a long way down the road. And so macrothumia, or macrothumeo here as a verb, which is interesting also, is this idea of letting that fire take a good long time to get worked up. To have macrothumeo, to be delaying, to be long-suffering, or kind of in a weird sort of way, like this large fire, long way down the road fire, is what it means to be patient. And I think that makes sense to us, whether or not we heard that definition. But notice how there's a time frame as well. And this is where this teaching becomes almost instantaneously hard, is that he says to be patient with a timestamp of until the coming of the Lord. I sit down sometimes and I think, you know what, this thing is hard, and whether it's now or other times, it doesn't really matter. I sit down and I think, you know what, this thing is hard. David, just be patient. And I'm patient for about 10 minutes. And then I go, I don't want to be patient anymore. And it starts sounding like my kids, because patience is more than just, you know, sitting down and kind of sitting quietly for a few minutes. The thing that makes patience this wonderful virtue, this moral excellence that James highlights, is because it will go be above and beyond what you would expect to be patient for. And he gives it to our furthermost barrier as far as temporal time is concerned, until Jesus comes, whenever that is. And so he says, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. And he gives us a description of what this patience looks like. And having helped my parents plant those apple trees, and maybe some of you have planted a garden or maybe even worked out on a farm before, this starts to make a lot of sense. He says we need to be like patient farmers there in verse 7, that the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. We mentioned last week also, and again, it's raining today. I'm very thankful that God lets me have these analogies in our sermons. That it's raining today, and rain isn't always fun, but those of us who live in California know that you don't pray that the rain goes away. And so we know that even though rain's not fun, it's valuable and it's useful. And so he's patient through all of that. I was reading a book to my son the other night. It was a Winnie the Pooh book. And in one of the stories in Winnie the Pooh, Rabbit, who's a gardener, is learning a lesson on patience from Pooh in his destruction of Rabbit's garden. And I thought, boy, I wonder if God's trying to tell me something. I'm just seeing patience everywhere, all over the place. And Rabbit had to learn the lesson that Pooh Bear was a great friend, and so it was okay and good to be patient, to wait, even though sometimes he does some things that aren't super helpful. Also, since Rabbit's a gardener, some of his other friends were saying that you're patient when the rain comes and when the leaves get all over your garden. You're patient when that happens, right? And Rabbit understood that, yes, that's important, to be patient and long-suffering even when inconvenient things happen, especially when inconvenient things happen. And so James tells us that we need to be like patient farmers, not just because they're patient, but because they're also doing work. They're planting seeds. They're getting ready for harvest. And if you've ever worked on a farm or been known somebody that has and needed some help, you know that the harvest season is the one where pretty much most of the work happens in a condensed period of time. You used to get all your neighbors to come out to help you with your crop, because if you didn't get it in the next couple of days, it would rot and be useless. And so the farmer plants, and he waters, and he lets it get watered. And as he does this, he gets ready for the precious produce, it says. And I'll tell you about that apple that I first had from my parents' tree just this last year. It was a fantastic apple. And I'm not even saying that just to like make an analogy or anything. It was worth the wait. It was an excellent apple, better than I've ever had at the store. And so the fruit is indeed precious. I'd like you to look over real quick at Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37. While you're turning there, you know that the rainy days can give the plants nourishment and help them take root. And eventually the deeds that we've planted in the world by God's authority will also produce root and take hold. And they'll produce a crop as well, hopefully at least in ourselves, that we would be able to produce fruit for God, but maybe also for other people. And times like this are especially useful for that. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37, Jesus says to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Back in James chapter 5, when he tells us to wait for the coming of the Lord, we're reminded that he's the Lord of harvest and that he's going to come and bring these crops home with him to be enjoyed at his table. And so then, the need to be patient while we work here, patient while we wait, which aren't always synonyms, is all the more important. During these last couple of weeks, I've managed to have actually a few important conversations with non-Christians about things pertaining to salvation and, like Paul with Agrippa, righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. And they've been interesting, I'll tell you that, as conversations with people who aren't necessarily interested in the gospel sometimes tend to be. But boy, this chance, the stuff that's going on has brought up some great opportunities. And that brings us, I think, to the next point that James mentions here in chapter 8, is that he says, like the farmer who's waiting for the Lord of harvest, we too must be patient, he says. He says, strengthen your hearts. And he brings us back to the end time of our patience, which is that the Lord is near and he's coming quickly. There's this idea here that he says to strengthen your heart. And that makes all the more sense to me over these last couple of weeks, because if we're going to be patient and do the good work and use the opportunities to talk with folks, even though distantly or remotely, as God has allowed us in difficult times like this, almost because of difficult times like this, you have to know that those are not going to be fun. And then, like we mentioned last week, sometimes just being at home is not fun either. And so I get it that he says we need to strengthen our hearts, to have the patience and strengthen our hearts, because God is coming, the Lord is near. These conversations that I've had this last couple of weeks, some of them are kind of frustrating and some of them are pretty painful. And I've wanted to give up a couple of times. I've thought like, hey, I don't need to talk to this person. I don't know where they're from or who they are. And I could just stop answering. But that wouldn't plant a crop. And that wouldn't be patient. And that wouldn't require a strength of heart. That's the easy thing to do. And so those conversations continue. And as long as God gives us breath, we have the right thing to do, which is do what is good, do what God wills, and help other people do that too. Back up to chapter 4 and verse 17. We know the right thing to do, brethren. We got to do it. So then, if patience requires that we have a strengthened heart because it's going to be hard, it takes some of the sting out of it by knowing, as he says there in verse 8, that the coming of the Lord is near. Let's go over to verse 9 here for just a second, in just a moment. As we're thinking about the Lord being near, when I was younger, especially before being a Christian, that was a scary thing. But when you get older and you understand what Christ has done, and if he saved you, if you've entered into the gospel, then this is a great hope and an expectation. And especially, being as hard as patience is, it's all the more hopeful that he gets to get here sooner rather than later, that when we can be with him. So James tells us here something in verse 9 about a characteristic of patience, which is obvious why he brings it up, because it's important. Look at verse 9. He says, "Do not complain, brethren." And this isn't a separate idea, and this isn't something that's unrelated. He's not moved on to a different topic. This is inherent to patience. He says, "Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door." When I read through this last week, that last phrase brought to mind something that I wonder if James actually is trying to get to this. If you want to take a look over, put a marker here in James, but take a look over at Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7. We've been studying Genesis on Wednesday night recently, and so this should be pretty close to a lot of our memories if you've been with us. There in Genesis 4 and verse 7, we have Cain and Abel having been brought into the world. Cain the older brother and Abel the younger. And as they are doing the things that please God, Abel's offering sacrifices, Cain is offering sacrifices, we get to see that it must be that Cain's intentions are not correct. And when God calls him on, essentially, being patient to do what's right, no matter what anybody else is doing, we're told that God tells Cain that if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? This is going to get easier. But also in that verse, he says, if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. It's waiting at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. I think James uses that same figure of speech to remind us of what's at stake here, is that patience is all the more needed, because you and I can't complain against each other. That's not right for us to do. In fact, if we were going to complain against each other, God certainly has a lot more to complain about us than we do about each other. And so when James says here, "Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door," I think we get to see this option. The sin is standing at the door, and the judge is standing at the door, ready to act on that. And not only is the judge this good and hopeful expectation in verse 7, but in verse 9, he also comes to do what's right. And so we're told by James, we should not complain. We must not complain against each other. Here's a couple of places where this might happen, things to look out for while you're at home with brethren or are involved in the decisions that brethren are making or things like that. Sometimes, and especially now with Facebook and streaming and people are all kind of in other congregations and the things that they're doing at different times, you're going to see some things that the brethren do that aren't going to make any sense. And sometimes you might be a little frustrated by that because maybe the Bible says one thing and people aren't doing another, and choices are made that I wouldn't have made, or you know, we say that to ourselves sometimes. And what we're going to see is opportunities to complain. And so James gives us a warning, especially when things are hard, to not complain against the brethren. Another thing that we might be tempted to complain about is that these times not only give opportunities for people to do silly things, they give opportunities for people to do great things. And sometimes it might be a temptation to see them doing such wonderful things and either be ashamed that I didn't do as much, or maybe envious that I could have done that, or I could have got the credit for some of those things too. Which, incidentally, is what John tells us in 1 John was Cain's problem when he thought about killing and did kill his brother Abel. In 1 John chapter 2, chapter 3 and verse 12, John tells us, he asks the question rather, and why did Cain kill his brother? Why did Cain hate him? Well, because Abel's actions were righteous and Cain's were evil. And so I think then, as we look at this verse in James chapter 5 and verse 9, that this idea of not complaining against one another has so much weight and lessons to be learned from the account of Cain and Abel. We're told at the end of verse 9 that God is waiting at the door. And so what we ought to do then by being patient, obviously not to complain, this is what James says, but in that same thread, to realize that if the judge is at the door, he'll take care of everybody else. And that way I don't have to decide that person's silly, I ought to judge him, or that people has done something better than I should judge him or try and find fault in them, is that God will sort everybody out. And that's good news and bad news, but patience requires that we'll let God make the perfect decision, and he'll do the exactly right job that needs to be done when he sorts through us all. Let's go down to the last two verses for our last point this morning. That's verses 10 and 11 of James chapter 5. Is that we're told, first, that we need to be patient until the coming of the Lord, just like a good farmer waits for his crop. In being patient, he says to not complain against each other. There's all sorts of problems with that. And then finally, he tells us to be patient like the prophets were, since we have them as an example. Let's look at verses 10 and 11. He says, as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count them blessed who endured, who have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Take a look at that first couple of lines that are there, especially at the end of verse 10. We're told to look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. They're great examples for us of suffering and patience in the middle of it. I want you to focus in especially on the who spoke in the name of the Lord, or spoke by the authority that God gave his own words. If you look over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, we get to learn something about the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, they, the prophets. They were not serving themselves, but you. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. And so we're told, here's a way that we can think about suffering and patience, is that the prophets lived through this difficult stuff, and they made it through patiently because they weren't concerned about themselves. And that's really hard to do now, it seems, especially because, one, you and I are always in our own heads. There's nobody else in here with us, hopefully. And then also, as we're in our own heads, we're also now being isolated from everybody else in lots of different ways. And yet, the need remains to be thinking about others. And certainly there's great opportunities to do that. But as you look through their lives and just look at Isaiah or Jeremiah having been dunked in a pit for a good long time, an old well, it says the mud came up beyond his feet and ankles and legs. And also Isaiah and others, some of whom were, as Hebrews says, sawn in two and various different problems, that we see that these prophets suffered so acutely. We see that they suffered from ignorant people and unjust people, let alone famines and wars. Think about Elijah and Elisha, who lived through some of those also. But the reason they made it through, Peter says, is because they weren't working for themselves. Back here in James chapter 5 and verse 10, we get to see that they were thinking about the Lord's good work. And certainly God loves people also. I want to take you to one last place here that James directs us to. James says, look at all the prophets and look at how suffering, what sufferings they went through and how patient they were in that. But also look at Job, and he highlights Job as a single example. So let's go ahead and turn over to Job. And we'll start in Job chapter 2 and verse 13. Job chapter 2 and verse 13. And as you're turning over there, think about unhappy Job. Job is a shorthand for suffering and adversity and difficulty. And when everybody thinks about suffering, one of our first usual go-tos is Job, because he is such a good example of what that life looks like. And so if we think about, as James says about him, praiseworthy, happy, blessed whose pain was very great, we'll learn some lessons about patience and not complaining against other people. In Job chapter 2 and verse 13, we're told here, as Job's friends come to sit down with him, who Job's friends complain about him regularly and make unjust accusations, act in ignorance against him, all those things. We get to see here that they did start off pretty nice, which is good for Job, I guess. But in verse 13 it says that they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights, with no one speaking a word to him, for they saw that his pain was very great. you know, in our modern vocabulary where we say, I think some of us have talked about this, you know, great and awesome and you know, that's incredible, or all these different terms that we throw around. This seems almost like an understatement, but this is some pretty big language. His pain was very great, and you can see, obviously, how to what extent that looks like. But if you go down to some other places, remember that James told us that the prophets suffered and they were patient because they spoke the word of the Lord. Look at chapter 2 and verse 10 of Job. Chapter 2 and verse 10, just a couple of verses earlier. Job says to his wife, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks, but shall we indeed accept God, or rather good from God, and not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. What Job did was he told something true about God, is that God gives good and he gives cursings. He gives blessings and cursings. He gives easy times and hard times, but they're all useful. And like had been prayed at the beginning, Carlos had led us in prayer, he knows what's best for us. And so Job said something true about God. He spoke in the name of the Lord. If you look down a few, actually back a chapter in chapter 1, in verse 21, he makes probably his most famous statement in the entire book, where he says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Again, he spoke in the name of God. He suffered with patience, and in doing that, he shows it, because he said what was true and right about God. Now, as you go through the rest of the book, some things come up which seem tricky, and like, can Job always be said to be the good guy in this? But God says it himself in chapter 42 and verse 7, if you want to turn over there, and then we'll go back to James. So Job chapter 42 and verse 7. James 42 and verse 7. As God is talking to Job's friends and telling them that they ought to apologize and offer sacrifices and so on, God says in verse 7 of chapter 42, that it came about that after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is kindled against you and against your friends, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." And so Job spoke in the name of the Lord, and he went through some hard times, and he's trying to figure it out through the rest of this book. But all the time, he said what was true about God. And so that should inform our interpretation of the book also. When we go back to James chapter 5 and verse 11, we're reminded once more that James says, we count Job a happy person, or a blessed person, those words being synonymous in the New Testament. We call him happy because in all the suffering that he went through, and all the seeds that he planted of righteousness, talking truly about God, saying things that were right about him, and trying to figure out how to be a better servant in that existence, we're also told that Job saw the outcome of God's nature. And that, the implication James makes, is that you and I are going to see the outcome of God's nature too. And that even though we live through some easy times, and we live through some hard times, we know that God is always full of compassion and is merciful. We've talked about this before in some of our classes in the past, that you know God is good, and we'll say that when good things happen. We'll say that when you know I was able to buy a house that I wanted to get and it was hard to get into, or we'll say that when a child is born, or we'll say that when some other good thing has happened that maybe we didn't expect, and we'll say God is good. James tells us in chapter 1 that God's always good. James tells us here in chapter 5 that God is always compassionate and always merciful. And if we're patient, we'll see the very end of that. We'll see the outcome that God had even given Job when he restored everything to him twofold. As we close up our lesson, I'd like to remind us one more time that James tells us this is how you make sense of patience, is that we know that God has an end game for people even beside us. And so I was thinking, you've got a lot of people who are going through some difficult things. you've got various different things that the government's trying to do, and you've got things that people are trying to do to work with each other, overcome different obstacles. And in all of these things, you also see people who don't necessarily need anything. As partially an introvert, you also hear people saying, I've trained my whole life for being stuck indoors like this. And so you say, it's not so bad, some of these things that are going on. But some other people are learning some good things from this too. And so we have to remember, if we're going to be patient, that God's merciful and he's compassionate to everybody. And he might be using this time for some good. And so, as we close up our lesson, let's remember that normal life is full of ups and downs. And that if the Lord wills, maybe this will continue. And more people will understand God's goodness and his mercy and grace and come to him. And if this doesn't continue, well then, that's fine too. Because the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. But he's always right. And he's always good. This time is another time to see also that God's full of compassion and mercy. And if we're open-minded enough, and if we're patient enough, we'll see that outcome as well. So here's an invitation for you and an encouragement. Let's rejoice in these times that God gives us. I was at Costco the other day. You say, "What fool, what were you doing?" But I went to Costco because we needed some food, and we hadn't had bread for a while. And I was hoping to find some bread, and I knew, because the last time I was in Costco, it's a long shot to find any bread. This is going to be just, I'm just going to have to deal without it. You start thinking like, hey, if bread's a luxury, it's kind of weird times that we're in. And then I got to the shelf, and there was a loaf of bread there. And not just like any old bread, it's the bread we normally get. And I'll tell you that, like, I almost cried, because I was so glad to see this mercy that God gives, and that he's just reminding me, David, you need more things than just bread. And if bread is so important to you, see what great things God does in the world all the time. And then even when he does decide to leave a loaf of bread there on the shelf, that he's good and merciful and compassionate. So let's rejoice in the good things that God does. Let's be patient until his coming, when he claims us for his own. Let's not complain against each other, even though the temptations can be great, to know that God is a good and righteous judge, and he'll always make the right decisions. Which brings us to, if you've not obeyed the gospel, if you've not, as the Hebrew author says, tasted that the Lord is good, that is to say that you've come to be in a relationship with him, beginning in baptism, that you enter into his blood through baptism, that you enter into a new life by coming out of the water of baptism. And so for those of you who are tuned in right now, out of county, out of state, out of my reach anyway, I can help you find somebody if you're interested in obeying the gospel and you'd like to be baptized into Christ. If you're here in the area, let me know and I can come get to you. This is indeed a matter of life and death, because the Lord is coming soon. And so if you need anything, let us know. If you need help, God's suffering servants want to do that. They want to exercise patience. And so if you have any needs, let us know. Get a hold of us. Roger and Jay are here on the call, the elders. You can get to us through the chat, through various different phone or email methods, and we can help you if you have any need. Thank you so much for your time. And it's a blessing to be able to be with you.